Well, thank you, Tracy and team, for leading us in some great songs there. Love your song selection, but even more so, love the passion that was up here on the stage this morning, eh? Don't you love the passion of this next generation for God? I absolutely love it. So, great to have you here this morning. Love you guys. Love our church family. And how many got up early yesterday, 4 a.m., to watch the royal wedding? Okay, we got a couple serious royal watchers. Okay, 4 a.m. How many PVR'd it or watched some of the highlights later? Okay, it was pretty hard to avoid it, right? You know, the media's called this the event of the year, you know? And there's been all this buildup and anticipation as millions and millions of people around the world watched yesterday what happened. And for myself, I actually just went on YouTube just to watch the sermon. That was the part that I was most interested. And wasn't that guy good? I thought, hey, there's a guy who loves Jesus, you know? And so it was kind of neat. It seemed a little out of place in a British wedding. And that was awesome, I thought. So, and I mean, the media has been so fascinated with this because this idea is who's going to be there, right? Who's on the A-list, you know? Who are the A-listers that are going to be there? Who are the celebrities out of Hollywood that are going to be there, right? And people were fascinated with that. Like, oh, look, who's there? Who's there? Oh, how come so-and-so wasn't invited? That sort of thing, you know? And for myself, just the little bit I saw yesterday, I thought, what's Ben Mulrooney doing, you know, in a seat better than the Queen, you know? And but evidently he's Meghan's BFF, and he got a good seat there. So, but it relates to my message this morning, because I read a stat this week that was quite disconcerting, I thought. They asked some middle school kids in the United States, so this is grade 5 to 9, they said, what career do you want when you grow up? What do you want to be when you grow up? What I would have assumed would be the number one answer would be, I thought they'd say YouTuber. You know, I want to be a YouTube vlogger. You know, I thought that would be the number one answer, you know. Somebody like PewDiePie, you know, and some of these other very highly paid bloggers on YouTube. But the number one answer among this group of middle school kids was they want to be a personal assistant to a celebrity. I thought, isn't that interesting? This is a kid's aspiration nowadays. It's like, okay, I want to hang around the rich and famous. I want to hang around somebody who's an A-lister. I want to hang around somebody who's in the media or on TV. And is that the highest aspiration? And does that dream kind of fulfill us? Because the world will tell us, be the center of attention. Exalt yourself. But the Bible reminds us that every day we face a choice. We can either exalt ourselves or we can humble ourselves. And it's got to be one or the other. In every relationship, every decision that we face, we can either exalt ourselves or humble ourselves. When it comes to apologizing, we can say, hey, I'm going to wait for the other person to come to me. Or we can humble ourselves and be the first to initiate it. How we respond to a family challenge, whether we're a kid or whether we're a parent. How we're going to handle this disagreement with a friend. Are we going to exalt ourselves or humble ourselves? Who gets the remote control? Who gets the iPad? Who gets the Xbox controller when there's three of you playing and only two controllers? Will I exalt myself or humble myself? Because you can't choose to do both. We're talking these days at Grace Point about Jesus-shaped relationships. And at its core, in Jesus-shaped relationships, is humility. Because it's impossible to have great relationships with self-centeredness, with selfishness in those relationships. And so if you have a Bible this morning, I invite you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 20, or you can turn on your mobile device, and we recommend using the YouVersion Bible app. And you can search there under events, Grace Point Church, and you can find my notes there or follow the notes in the bulletin. Matthew chapter 20. I'm going to start reading at verse 24. When the 10 heard about this, they were indignant with the two brothers. Okay, the ten heard about this. What is the this? Well, the this is what we talked about last week when Salome and her two sons, James and John, come to Jesus, and mom gives the request, kneeling before Jesus, says, "Hey, Jesus, you know, you're talking about this kingdom and your reign and glory, and I'm wondering if my two boys, James and John, they could sit at your right and left-hand sides in the kingdom." Now we see the reaction of the other 10 disciples. They're indignant. They're ticked off. Why are they ticked off? We don't know for sure, but probably, perhaps, because they wanted those seats on the left and the right-hand side of Jesus. That's why they're ticked off. They're like, hey, who put you guys in charge? What do you think you're gonna be ruling over us? And Jesus continually faced that with his disciples. In fact, I put on your outline Matthew chapter 18, verse 1, a couple of verses, chapters earlier. At the time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" That's their recurring question. Jesus, who's number one? Who's the greatest? Because they're kind of picturing Jesus is going to knock off the Romans who are in power at the time, and that Jesus and the disciples, they will assume power. And the disciples have watched the Gentile leaders, how they exercise authority, how they exercise power, and they're like, okay, Jesus, bring it on. But leadership with Jesus is far different, as he reminds us in this passage. So verse 25, Jesus called them together and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them, but not so with you." Before a fight can break out between the two brothers and the other 10, Jesus calls a time out in a meeting and says, hey, you know how the Gentile leaders do it. And he uses a very strong expression in the Greek here, "not so with you." Or another, some of your translations say, "it's quite different among you." This idea that leadership in the kingdom, in God's kingdom, looks far different than in the world. "Not so with you," verse 26. "Instead, whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant." Everybody say that word, servant. And some of your translations have the word minister in there. The Greek is diakonos, you know, from which we get our English word deacon. It's a minister, it's a servant, a diakonos. And it continues, verse 27, "And whoever wants to be first must be your slave." Everybody say that word, slave. Slave. Slave in the Greek is the word doulos. So you got here the world's system versus Jesus' system. And Jesus draws a strong contrast as he, in a sense, kind of turns the org chart upside down and says, hey, if you want to be the greatest, be the servant. If you want to be first, be the slave. And the servant, back then, a servant referred to someone who would be hired for work. And so it could be if a person had a field they needed to be cleaned, to be worked, or the soil to be tilled, or the plants to be placed in there, the seeds to be planted, they would hire somebody, or a house to be cleaned, all kind of chores that they might hire this servant to do that work. Then that other word, slave, that he uses there, doulos, that refers not to a servant that gets hired, but rather someone who's forced into slavery. You know, you're not getting paid to do it. You have to do it. And that would be the lowest of the lows on the organizational chart. In fact, Jewish servants, there were certain tasks that they absolutely refused to perform for their masters. They said, "We're not going to do that. This is below me. This is below my dignity." Things like washing the feet of their master. And back then, of course, they wore sandals, and it was a dusty society, that sort of thing. And so foot washing would happen every time you, in a sense, entered a home. And Jewish servants said, "We refuse to do this." And so only the slaves would do the tasks like that. So Jesus says, hey, if you want to be first, you be the slave. How countercultural his words are. And when you and I are secure in ourselves because we love God, secure in our relationship with ourselves, then we can love and serve others. Because we don't need to somehow gain or get our security from them. See, some people serve to get noticed. And some people serve because it's the right thing to do, to meet a need. Sometimes when we're kids, you know, the kids are little, like the kids downstairs in ECS, you know, they'll often say, watch me, right? Watch me. Mom, Dad, watch me. Grandma, Grandpa, watch me. And sometimes as we grow older, we still say that. Watch me. Watch me as I serve. Watch me as I serve at the community dinner and post this photo of myself on Instagram. Hashtag world's greatest servant. You know, make sure you like my pic, you know. And then at that point, we're serving to get noticed as opposed to meeting a need. And this desire to be noticed becomes a need to be noticed. And it becomes almost like a relational drug that we have within our body. And we get addicted to this need to be noticed. And it's an epidemic, I would say, in our society, but it's always been. Here even in Matthew's gospel, Matthew chapter 23, verse 5, I put in your outline, Jesus says there, talking about the religious leaders, he says, everything they do is for people to see. They make their phylacteries wide and the tassels on their garments long. Now, you know, phylacteries, that's kind of a strange word, right? Phylacteries, you know, what's a phylactery? Almost sounds like an illness, eh? You come down with the phylacteries, you know, it's better go see the doctor, get some medicine for that. But phylacteries were little boxes that the Hebrew people would wear upon their foreheads. And to this day, Orthodox Jews, some of them will still do that. And in these boxes, they have some scriptures that they wear. And so what does Jesus say there in Matthew 23:5? He says, they make their phylacteries wide. The idea is they're making them big, not so they could put more scripture in, but so that people notice them. It's like, hey, okay, hey, take a look at my phylactery. You see my phylactery? And then, you know, I'm walking around. I see Tristan. He's got a bigger phylactery on. And I'm like, whoa, look at that guy. I better go make a bigger box, you know, and put a bigger one on. And then he's got a bigger one. And then pretty soon I got like this appliance box I'm carrying around in my head for the only reason to kind of show off so that people will think I'm spiritual. And Jesus says, it's ridiculous. Again, our need gets met through a relationship with God, not to be noticed by other people. And that's why I found one of the most life-transforming things for me is to serve and not talk about it. You know what I'm saying? To serve and not tell stories about it from the stage. To serve and not mention it at discipleship group during the week. To serve and to not post it on social media, just to serve because it's the right thing to do without any recognition or approval from other people. And there's something freeing that happens in our spirit when we do that. Does that make sense, friends? And we can do that when we're secure in our relationship with God. Because Jesus calls us to do it, we adopt this attitude of a servant. Romans 6:13 says, offer all the parts of your body to God. Now, kids, appreciate you staying in here. I need a few volunteers this morning. Kids, come on up here. I need 6 volunteers. First 6 kids, come on up. Come on up. Any kids want to come up here? We're going to play a little game. It's real simple. Name that body part. Come on up here, kids. Chance to get some chocolates. Come on up here. Just first 6 kids, come on up here. Okay. Come on up, guys. All right. Okay, there's 4 coming up here. Great. Okay, 2 more. Come on up. Okay. Okay, any other 2 kids, come on up. I promise you, I won't embarrass you. You get some chocolates here. Come on, you can stand up here. Okay. We're going to play name this body part. We'll play with you 4. Thanks for coming up here. And do you think you know your body parts pretty good? Yeah, so, yeah. Have you ever played the game, name your body part? I haven't either. I just kind of made it up now to kind of keep everybody interested here. So, okay, and So we're going to play name that body part. So I'm going to name a body part, then I'm going to get you guys to point to your body part. And if you get it right at the end here, if you get all six of them right, I'm going to get you can pick something out of the box. Does that sound good? Okay, so the first body part is the brain. Think about it, and then don't think about it, and then point to your brain. Where's your brain? Oh, okay. You all got it right. That we got to think with a servant's brain. You can put your hand down now. That Jesus calls us to think with a servant's brain. That the body goes, in a sense, where the brain has been. Hey, I should ask you guys, do you know, what does a brain do when it sees another brain across the street? Do you know what it does? It gives a brain wave. So, if our minds are focused upon serving, then our bodies will follow to think like a servant thinks. Okay, second body part. You ready? Okay, second body part I want you to point to is your ears. Point to your ears. Wow, you guys got it right. You guys are good. You sure you haven't played this game before? We want to not only think with a servant's mind, but we want to hear with a servant's ears. Ears are very important. It's important to listen, right? It's important to listen to your parents and that kind of thing and to your teachers. Do you guys have anybody in your family, like a grandpa or somebody like that who has trouble hearing? Do you have anybody in your family that is, yeah, okay, you got somebody that's trouble hearing. We won't mention who it is kind of thing. So, but, you know, in case they're sitting there or something, yeah. So, you know, but sometimes as people get older, they have trouble hearing. There's like this 92-year-old guy that went to the doctor for his physical. And the doctor gave him some advice, and a week later he sees the man out on the street, and he's got a young, gorgeous woman with him. And the doctor says to him, and says, hey, looks like things are going pretty good for you. He said, well, I'm taking your advice, doc. You told me, get a hot mama and be cheerful. And the doctor looks at him and says, I didn't say that. I said, you got a heart murmur, be careful. You know, listening is pretty important to be doing. We not only want to think with servant's mind, but we want to hear what God calls us to do. Just like God hears our cries, that we, in a sense, as we listen to one another, listen to other people, we're hearing through God's ears. That, in a sense, it might be something like somebody's tone in their voice, you know, or their body language, or something that we hear, that we sense that there is a need. So this week, can we be people who hear with God's ears? Kind of like Samuel in the Old Testament, that little boy who said, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. To adopt that kind of posture. Okay, back to the game, guys. You ready to play the third body part? So far, you guys have been doing pretty good. Okay, third body part. Okay, think about it. I want you to point to your eyes. Okay, you got it right. You guys are good. To see with the servant's eyes. Every day we face a choice. Again, how are we going to look? How are we going to see other people? In Matthew's gospel, he talks about Jesus, and he says, when Jesus saw the crowds, he saw them that they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. That shows Jesus' compassionate heart, that he cares because he sees needs within people. And so if Jesus were here today walking around, he'd be looking at us and he would notice. He would notice individuals within the crowd. He would notice somebody who's maybe slumping, somebody who's looking lonely. He would notice somebody who's hurting. Can you and I have those same servant's eyes to see people as he sees them? Why don't we put an image there of St. Francis of Assisi up on the screen there. And St. Francis, he founded the Franciscan Order. Before he became a Christian, he said there were certain people or certain things in life that he would find just repulsive. And one of those things was leprosy. And leprosy is an absolute awful disease. You know, it... it takes away the feeling in the extremities. It you know, you lose your digits because of it. You can, you know, rub your eye and not realizing you're rubbing your eye. You could literally rub your eye out. Like, it's an absolutely awful disease. And so St. Francis used to be repulsed by this, but when he became a Christian, he sensed God saying to him, the very things that you find repulsive, you are now going to love. He gets on his horse one day, he goes riding outside of town, and there he sees a leper. And what does he do? He jumps off of his horse, and he goes to the leper, and he kisses this leper. The very person before that he would have been repulsed by, he now loved. Why? Because he saw the person through the eyes of Jesus. Saw them with eyes of compassion. Friends, what about if you and I were to live that way also? Okay, let's go on, guys. The fourth body part here. You ready? Okay, this time I want you to point to your hands. Okay, yeah, that's kind of a tough one to do, but you guys all got it. Good. That we want to give with servant's hands. That the Bible says in John's epistle, he writes that if we see somebody in need, it's not enough just to say to the person, hey, good luck with that, or I wish you well, or hey, I'll pray for you. But we should actually tangibly do something to help that other person. That you and I are like God when we serve, when we give with our hands. And so the question is, will we submit our hands to God? Will we surrender them to God? Will we say with our hands, I'm going to praise you, God? With our hands, we're willing to get calluses and to get dirty and to serve wherever a need may be. But this week, you and I will have opportunities to serve. Whether it's tonight at community dinner or even 2 weeks from now, we've got a work beyond at the church here. So I invite you to come, you know, bring your work gloves, or we'll have work gloves here, and we'll get dirty with our hands. And I'm praying for 20 people to come. So you don't need to pray about whether you should come or not. Just sign up on the back welcome table around that, so my prayer can be answered. The 20 of us will come and just beautify this place, because we all have a responsibility in it. Okay, let's go on to our fifth body part. Point to your mouth. Mouth. Okay, you guys got it right. To speak with your servant's mouth. In the book of Proverbs, it says that the tongue has the power of life and death. And so every day you have with your tongue the power to bring life into other people's lives. You can bring a healing. You can give hope. You can give encouragement. You can give life through the words that you speak. It's like your words are medicine for another person. Okay, and our sixth and final body part is the heart. Ready to point to their heart. Okay, good job, guys. That you love with a servant's heart. Romans 5:5 says, God has poured out his love into our hearts. And we serve others out of a heart full of love. Right? That's the core. We serve with our hands because our heart is full of love. We listen with ears or see with eyes of servanthood because our heart is beating with God's heart of serving others. Well, hey, you guys did a great job. Why don't you pick a treat there? Make sure it's okay with your parents or whoever you brought you that you can eat this. Oh, you're welcome. Hey, thanks for coming up and playing Name That Body Part. Hey, great job. Give the kids a hand. And there's more treats left there, kids. So if you didn't get a chance to play, but you're filling out that coloring sheet, and there's some parts about serving there, you just come up with your parent or adult, and you can grab one of those later. Richard Foster says, there's a difference between choosing to serve and choosing to be a servant. And that's true, right? When we choose to be a servant, it means we're going to adopt this posture of servant. We're going to adopt this mindset and this heart attitude of servant. Not just kind of once a week, oh, when we hear about a church, yeah, we should be a servant, or when we think about it, but that 24/7, we are adopting that sort of a posture. And so our feet go where our mind calls us to go to serve. That our hands do what God calls us to do as a servant. We speak words of servanthood, life-giving words to other people. And that our heart beats the same as the master's heart. And what's our motivation for serving? It's not to be noticed, as I talked about earlier. It's not to be liked by the other person. It's not just to have our self-esteem boosted, although we do often get a self-esteem boost when we serve. But we don't do it for that reason. We do it because God, first and foremost, has served us. And our serving is a response to Him, the one who served us. And that's the last verse here in our scripture, verse 28. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. And that word ransom there means it's the price that was paid to set a captive free, or to set a prisoner free, set a slave free. And Jesus has done that for us. The greatest act of servanthood was demonstrated through Jesus' substitutionary death on the cross. The greatest act of servanthood in human history, He did it for you, friends. He did it as our substitute. He did it as our example. And then we follow Him. We follow Him in the way of serving. Not to somehow gain a right approval with God, because we have that already when we embrace His love for us through Jesus Christ. We don't do it to get the approval of others. No, we're securing ourselves in His love because we are His beloved children. And then we go out and serve because it's what God calls us to do. And imagine, friends, imagine what this church would look like if all of us took up that posture of servanthood, choosing to be a servant. Imagine what our Sunday gatherings would look like. Imagine what our discipleship groups would look like if we all adopted that sort of a mindset. Imagine what our ministries would look like. Imagine what our workplaces and our schools and our families would look like if we all had that posture of a servant. It's what God calls us to do. Every day we face the choice. We can exalt ourselves or humble ourselves. The world calls us to exalt ourselves. Be that A-lister, be that celebrity. Jesus says, go and serve. Whether you end up as a celebrity or not, really doesn't matter. What matters is that you follow the way of Jesus. Let's go to prayer. Let's take a few moments of silent prayer. I want you to just ponder what Jesus has done for you. His serving of you. How can we respond with anything less than worshiping Him back and serving others? Jesus, I want you to speak right now into our hearts. Some of us are maybe struggling with serving a certain person or struggling in a relationship. And we're kind of waiting for the other person to take that first step. Jesus, I pray you would speak right now into hearts, into lives, into relationships. Oh, Jesus, I thank you for your incredible sacrifice on the cross. Thank you that in a world that is trying to always have the me-first attitude and to get higher up on the organizational chart or higher up in the corporate ladder, and we can sometimes find we're climbing the wrong ladder, and you call us to a different way of living, to follow you. And we believe when you say that the greatest are indeed the servants, the first will be the slaves. And sometimes we struggle with that, Jesus, but we know in the end, your way is right. So guide us in that regard as we follow you in this. I pray. Amen.